You can turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of John, the first epistle, 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 1 this morning. And as you're making your way to 1 John, please pray with me now. Our God, we declare the glorious privilege that we are complete, complete. Nothing is lacking in the need of righteousness before you. Our sins. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Our sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to that cross, and we bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, our souls. But as that song continues, complete in thee we die to sin. Lord, through the privilege of our position in Christ, may your Spirit work in us a hunger and a desire to put off sin and to put it to death, to be killing sin lest it be killing us. Help us to see your word plainly and clearly. Help it to cut to our hearts that we may be more and more complete in thee. Amen. 1 John 1, our passage is going to be 1 John 1, 5 through 2, verse 2. But I'm going to read all of chapter 1 into chapter 2 this morning to help us set the stage. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we are writing so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. My goal this morning is to show you some obvious things. That's what I want for you this morning. I want you to see our text plainly and be transformed by us, by it. I want to show you the privileges of the Christian life plainly declared before you in our passage. I want to show you these Christian privileges, and I want to ask you a simple concluding question. But I'll wait on that question until the end. First, let's think about the glorious privileges of the Christian life. This may seem surprising from the passage that we're in that we would be talking about glorious privileges, but I want to make a case for you this morning that this passage discusses the Christian's glorious privileges. John, of course, writes this letter for the sake of the saints, that their assurance might be full and that they may have joy in assurance. The purpose statement of his letter is 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. This is for believers, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is so that believers may have certainty about their faith. But his tactic is a little surprising. He actually wants to clarify what faith is by both showing what it is, but also showing what it isn't. He gives us examples, in other words, in chapter 1, of false faith, false professions of faith. In order to show us what true faith is and to show us the privileges of true faith. In fact, we see here in chapter 1, especially in verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, what I would argue as three if we say statements. You see in verse 6 and in verse 8 and in verse 10, they all begin the same way. If we say, and then those verses are followed with a secondary verse, but if we say. So there's three if we say statements followed by true statements. Three false forms of Christianity, you could say, followed by the true forms. These are test yourself questions. Do you say this? It's good for us to test our faith. The Apostle Paul would tell us to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says exactly that. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? It's good to test yourselves. But let's not forget also that some of the great proving grounds of the Christian faith, the greatest ways sometimes God gives us to test our faith, are actually described in privileged terms. So, for example, we would say, what proves the Apostle Paul's faith? Well, it's the way he thinks about suffering and trials. In Philippians 1:28, he says this to the Philippians, it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake. Suffering, a test of faith, is a privilege. And James would say the same thing in James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my beloved, when you face trials of various kind, because you know that these things are working for your ultimate good. The Christian doesn't just see testing of their faith as a painful thing. It is a glorious privilege. And that is what we're after today. We're after seeing the glorious privileges of the Christian faith. These tests, in other words, aren't for our groaning, but for our glorious get-to enjoyments. These are the privileges. This is what I get to rejoice in. Is testing a privilege for you? Let's examine the privileges of the Christian life, and I will lay them out for you in three kind of get-to statements. You get to do this if you are a true believer. Number one, you get to tell the truth. Here's a glorious privilege of the believer in the Christian life. They get to tell the truth. They're no longer walking in darkness. They get to walk in light. Matter of fact, you see that in verse 7, right? We walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We do the truth, in other words. We follow after Christ. We live truthfully. But notice the comparison here to the false form of faith. In verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. What kind of false form of faith is this? This is the kind of faith that says, I don't care about my sin because I'm pretty sure that God doesn't care about my sin. I can walk however I want to walk. That's what's going on there in verse 6. We say we have fellowship with him, and yet we characteristically walk in the darkness. You could think of the progressive Christian that says God is love, love, love. So much so that I don't even know if he exists. That's how sure I am of God's love. Here we see these people claim fellowship with God, and yet they do not walk after him. To have fellowship is stating that they are together with God. They participate in his life. They literally share with him. They, in other words, claim spiritual privileges and resources, but they do not walk like God walks. To claim fellowship with God is to say that God is your Father and to claim Christ as your advocate, but they walk in the darkness. Of course, the darkness is referring to a practice of life, a sinful characteristic practice of life. Of course, we could look into the background of this letter and say this is probably referring to kind of early stages of Gnostic teaching, this Greek teaching philosophy that believed that all spiritual was good and earthly was bad, and it didn't matter what you did as long as your head was in the right space. Maybe perhaps that's what was inspiring this, but it was going back to the same false form of faith. It is, God really doesn't care about how I live. But notice John's cutting statement into this false form of faith, verse 7. Verse 6, we lie and do not do the truth. We lie. We don't actually have fellowship with God. That is a deceitful statement. We are deceived and we are deceiving. We do not share. We do not know. We do not have fellowship with God. Why? How is this true? Because verse 5, right? This is the message that we declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You cannot have fellowship with this God, participate in his life, and live however you want to. You lie. It's interesting. If you look into the theology of the old life, you could say, the unbelieving life. One of the key descriptions of this life is deceit. The whole life is characterized by deceit. Ephesians 4:25. Paul says this, transitioning into application. Therefore, having laid aside falsehood, or literally, therefore, having laid aside the lie. The whole old life, in other words, in Paul's mind, is a lie. The lie. Or think about this, in Revelation 22, verse 15, John paints with a broad brush about those who are outside of the eternal state of God. He says this, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters. But notice his last description of the unbeliever, the doomed to hell, and everyone who loves and practices lying. A false form of faith lives in deceit, and that's the same life that the unbeliever lives in a life of deceit. And this is spiritually dangerous, of course, because this idea that God doesn't care about what you do, this promotion of a numbness towards sin and conviction actually leads to more sin. In other words, as John Owen would say, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Sin will gain more and more territory in your life if you do not care about sin. But this begins to unlock for us what I would say is the Christian's privilege. The Christian gets to tell the truth, and this is a glorious privilege. I get to tell the truth, and I get to be with the truth. What does this mean? What does this mean about you, O believer, that you get to tell the truth? This means that you get to tell the truth, and not just to yourself, but also to one another. We have fellowship, verse 7 says, with one another. We're not coming to church to put on a show, to pretend like we're something that we're not. We speak the truth to one another. We have fellowship with one another. I don't think, by the way, verse 7 is talking about fellowship with God, even though that perhaps is the immediate context. He is saying fellowship with the Father comes through first having fellowship with the apostles like John. Fellowship with God, yes, comes through Jesus Christ because he is the way, the truth, and the life. But in order to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, you must have fellowship with us. You must receive the apostles' teaching. He has sent his apostles to you. Notice what it says in verse 3, what we have seen and we have heard, we proclaim to you also so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You go through the apostles. I think that's ultimately what's being said here. But just think about the practical implications of this. You should gauge your fellowship with God also on your fellowship with others. Do I speak truth with one another in my life? Do I have people in my life to which I speak truthfully with? That is a sign that I have fellowship with God when I tell the truth. You get to tell the truth to one another. This is a glorious liberty. You no longer have to live a lie or in the shade or in the dark. You get to tell the truth. But you also get to tell the truth not just to one another, but you get to tell the truth to yourself about the very cross of Christ. Notice what he also says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have, yes, fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. You get to tell the truth about the cross to yourself. Perhaps you are living a lie this very morning, and you're deceiving everybody around you. But you cannot deceive your conscience, and you cannot deceive your heart. But listen to the good news of Jesus this morning. If you tell the truth, you get to also tell the truth about the cross to your own soul. That you can possess the blood that cleanses you from all sin this morning. It's interesting, cleanses in verse 7 is in the present tense, which seems to suggest an ongoing, continual cleansing. This is not casting doubt, of course, on the once-for-all sufficiency of Christ's atonement, but I seem to think this is speaking more of the application of that atonement, that once-for-all atonement, to your lives day by day. It's a once-for-all atonement, all-sufficient atonement, more and more, as you see more and more of your sin and tell the truth more and more of your sin. It's an ever-growing, ever-increasing, glorious privilege and reality in your heart. And even notice the language. It cleanses you from all sin, or you could say every sin. It's almost as if John is saying every day as you wake up and you tell the truth about your heart, you get to also say, and this one too, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from. This, of course, is the work of the Spirit. The marvelous privilege of the believer, the Christian life, the work of the Spirit in testifying and applying the glorious cross of Christ to our hearts daily. He convicts of sin, but he also convicts of righteousness. It's a glorious privilege. Now let me be clear here. You get to tell the truth, but notice what this telling the truth is. This is telling the truth as an act of war against your sin. You tell the truth because you want to be rid of your truth or your sin. Your sin is like a cockroach. Personal experience. In Minnesota, we do not have cockroaches like you have cockroaches here in California. Yours are the size of elephants because they live eternally. But how do you get rid of cockroaches? You go into the garage and you flip on the light and they scurry. But telling the truth is like shining light into your sin, and you tell the truth in order to cast that light to cause sin to fly. Light, it is truth, it is exposure, ruins the aspirations of sin. Do you have truth in your life? You will not be fighting sin well if you do not have truth in your life. Do you have someone to share with? Do you have someone to discuss with? Do you have someone to talk truthfully with in order to make battle strategies against sin? This is true fellowship. You get to tell the truth. That is the glorious privilege, number one, of the Christian life. But hear this, you can tell the truth because you, unlike every other religious system in the world, can actually handle the truth. You have a faith in Christ Jesus that can do something about the truth. The reason why others do not tell the truth is because they have no hope with the reality of their sin, so they must cover their sin. But you, by uncovering your sin and telling the truth, have hope. That is the glorious privilege of the Christian life, but perhaps it is not something that you count as a privilege because, well, you don't want to tell the truth. You don't want to make war on your sin. Let's look at the next privilege of the Christian life. Not only do you get to tell the truth, this is a surprise, you also get to see more and more of your sin. You get to see more and more of your sin. Time in the light of truth reveals more and more truth about you. This doesn't seem like a glorious assurance, but it is. Let's think about the false form of faith that John is confronting here. Notice in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is someone who is saying, I don't see my sin problem. I don't feel guilty. The present tense verb again could perhaps be suggesting I don't currently have sin. This is not the same thing as saying my life isn't characterized by sin. We see in 1 John 3, verse 6, that this is actually a reality in the Christian's life, right? They aren't characterized by sin. Verse 6 of chapter 3, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or has come to know him. In other words, John is saying your life isn't characterized by sin. There will still be sin in it. This is something else. This is also different from verse 6, what we just talked about. That's someone who doesn't care about sin, who doesn't think God cares about sin. This person is different in verse 8. They seem to believe they've achieved some sort of a state of spiritual perfection. I don't see any sin in my life. We get this sense, especially when we contrast it to verse 9. If we confess our sins, on the other hand, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. These people do not see any sins in their life to confess. They believe they have arrived at some state of perfection. Now, how is that spiritually dangerous? We're describing here a person who is self-deceived. Someone who doesn't see themselves accurately. You don't want to be that person. They don't think they have a sin problem, but that is actually a testament that they have a huge sin problem. This is evidence, John will tell us. This is evidence. Saying this, regardless of what stage of Christian growth you are in, if you say this, if you say, I do not see my sin currently, verse 9 says, the word of God is not in you. God's Spirit is not in you. Once again, John 16:8 talks about the Spirit. He comes, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And I connect this to the Christian's life and his work in the believer's life. If you do not currently see sin in your life, it's a sign that God's Word isn't working in your life and that God's Spirit isn't convicting you in your life as well. By the way, just going around and saying, oh boy, I better confess some sin is not what we're getting after here. Notice what he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins. Curious, it's a plural. It almost seems to suggest, to me at least, that John isn't saying a believer is someone who confesses this vague sense of their own sin. But a believer is someone who is currently and always working on specific sins. We are constantly confessing some sort of sin. We are constantly agreeing with God and on some level in our lives. The mature Christian is always making war on something, on some specific sin. And once again, this is the Christian's privilege, I would say. It's a blessed assurance to see more and more of your sin in your life. It is evidence that you're not self-deceived. It's evidence that God's word is at work in you. It's evidence that God's spirit is at work in you. It is a glorious privilege to see more and more of your sin, because this allows you to also see more and more of your gospel, right? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, we see he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we must keep confessing our sins to rejoice. But when we confess our sins, we keep finding him found. He is faithful. He is, in other words, thoroughly relied upon to be this or to do this. We always trust in him when we confess our sins. He is at the same time just. He is reliable, but he's also just. He can cleanse us from our sins and not be unrighteous. Christ's death satisfies divine justice. In fact, now we come to God with our sins, knowing that he will be unjust to turn away from us because Christ's righteousness has satisfied all of God's wrath. The bottom line, I would say, the Christian, the perfected Christian, the person who doesn't need the gospel, doesn't need God, and that is not a glorious privilege. The glorious, privileged Christian life grows more and more in their love for Christ because they grow more and more in their awareness of their own sin. And that is a privilege. Let's move to our final privilege. Yes, you get to tell the truth, and yes, you get to see the truth about yourself more and more, but this final Christian privilege brings them all together. Number 3, you get to see more and more of your Savior. This is the glorious privilege of the Christian life. It's glorious. If you refuse, though, do you see the logic here? If you refuse to live in the truth, you won't see more and more truth in your life, and that will not lead you to Christ. But the assurance of the Christian life comes through the awareness of sin in your life. True assurance, then, is knowing yourself, knowing your sin. Your sinful heart will tell you the exact opposite. It will say, I must keep this hidden. I must keep this secret. But actually, assurance is found on the other side of confessing your sin. Notice the final false form of faith in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is someone who's not just saying, I don't currently have a sin problem. This is someone who is suggesting that I have never had a sin problem. It's not just indifference. It's not just perfection. It's a kind of a type of verb that's suggesting a past completed action with a continual ongoing result. I have never sinned. This is someone perhaps who is denying a sinful nature. It's someone who's saying, I'm just a blank slate. I'm just a victim of my circumstances. This is actually a false form of Christianity. I've never had a sin problem. Why is this so dangerous? Well, look at the danger there. It's not just for yourself. It's what you're saying about God. You make him a liar, and his word is not in you once again. You have, in other words, thrown out the parts of God that you don't like, his revealed character and his word, and you have remade God into your own liking. But it is impossible to have a relationship with the true God and say this, and to deny your sinful condition. You have to get rid of the entire Bible in order to do that. And probably the biggest danger here is you don't need Christ. When you deny your sinful nature, when you deny the reality of sin in your life and in your heart, ultimately that leads you to an existence that just doesn't need God. And that is a false form of faith. But this brings our final Christian privilege really into focus. Chapter 2, verse 1, John is writing, of course, not that we would sin, but that we wouldn't sin. But the glorious Christian privilege is that if we even find ourselves to be sinners, we find ourselves to be before an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our defense attorney, in other words. Jesus is described here in those terms. He says before the Father, yes, you have sinned. Yes, you have much sin. You have more sin than you even know, than you will ever see. But the payment for your crime has been satisfied in me. He is the advocate, but he also himself is, verse 2, the propitiation for our sins. He is a sacrifice that bears the wrath of God to the end. So it changes from God's wrath towards us to love. That's what propitiation is. And this is the key to assurance. Assurance doesn't function on how you feel. Assurance functions on what you know to be true of your God. It's not just that my feelings feel good. It's that I know that God has objectively changed in his relationship towards me. I know that my sin have been, all of them have been completely satisfied in Christ. And that is where assurance comes. So this is the simple message. These are the glories of the Christian life. You get to tell the truth. You get to see more and more of your sin. And you get to, as a result, see more and more of your Savior. But here's the question. Are these glorious privileges glorious and privileges to you? I can't think of a better test of the validity of your faith that you would see being able to tell the truth, even when it hurts, to be a good thing. And to be able to the ability to comprehend more and more of your sin, even when it hurts, to be a good thing. The ability to rejoice more and more in the glories of your Savior to be a good thing, because you are diminished in your esteem and he is glorious in your heart. That is a test. Are these glorious and are these privileges to you? The song that we are about to sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior, is not Hallelujah, what a Christian am I, but it's Hallelujah, what a Savior I have. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, what a glorious privilege. What a glorious privilege that you give us the ability to tell the truth, to confess our sins to you, the ability to even see more and more of our sins, because even when we see our sins in their intensity, we know, even when we see our sins before your judgment throne, when we die and we face you and all of our secret sins are laid bare, even then when we are telling the truth, that is a glorious privilege, but because we always get to also tell the truth about your Son, Jesus Christ, who stood in our place. His atonement is sufficient for us. It is sufficient for all his people. So now as we come to the table to remember and receive, help us to remember these spiritual realities. Help us to tremble as we take. and have humble lips as we drink, because guilty, vile, and helpless are we, and spotless is he. Amen.